Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, a familiar passage, I trust, to you. Just as we continue our reading through the scriptures, that a lot of it becomes familiar. We may not always have it memorized. I understand that. That can be challenging. But as we continuously work our way through the scriptures year after year, we do start to become familiar with it. Passages start to stick in our heads and to kind of finally get there, and we can start to hear it read and we can kind of pick up on it and go forward with it. We know where it's at because we have become familiar with it. And to me, Philippians chapter 3 is one of those. I appreciate Paul speaking, as always, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to give forth the Word of God. But as we note here, he gives us a bit of his heart. He reveals to the Philippians some of himself, as he does in many places. But we look at that life of Paul and realize him to be a human being just like us. May we not take, you know, characters in our Bible and put them on a superhuman pedestal where we could never accomplish what Paul accomplished. We could never be like the Apostle Paul or Daniel or any other, you know, Bible character that we read about. And I realize that particularly in younger people, we have those times of hero worship, where we put people on pedestals, we worship them. And I say worship this in a good sense, not in a false idol kind of thing. But, I mean, I can think of my upper elementary school age playing baseball, Little League, my idol. And I date myself some because I like playing outfield. My idol was Willie Mays, great baseball player. And my coach would always remind us, those of us that were in the outfield, you use two hands to catch. Because we all wanted to be like Willie Mays and stick the hand out with the glove and get it with one hand, because that's what Willie Mays did. And the coach would remind us, you're not Willie Mays, so stop. Use both hands. But we have those people like that. And in good sense, they're there to help mold us and shape us. In the right way. But may we not, particularly with the scriptures, put these people on such pedestals to think that, well, we could never be like them. They're same flesh and blood as we are. They have the same passions as we do. They have the same weaknesses as we do. They're human, just like we are. And so we can look at them and gain, you know, encouragement. We can gain goal setting, if you will. As God used them, can God use us? Yes, he can. Will he use us like the Apostle Paul? Chances are probably not. God hasn't called me to be a church planter throughout the United States, spending a few years here, spending a few years there to see churches established where there wasn't one. That was the Apostle Paul. But can God use me just as much in the ministry that he's called me to as he did the Apostle Paul? Yes. Because we serve the same God. And while we may not accomplish identical things, we will still accomplish that which God wants for us to do for him. And for that, we can rejoice and thank God for. But we can't look at these, but we do that as we come here. Paul's kind of in the midst of warning them. He starts off chapter 3 with some warning against the Judaizers, and notes that, you know, they always spoke of their pedigree, their background, and therefore they're worthy of following, they're worthy of being listened to. And Paul says, well, if you want to play that game, I can play that game too. And so he lays out his you know, Hebrew pedigree and who he was and what he accomplished. But I want to kind of pick it up in verse 7 as he's talked all about that. You know, you want to think of somebody as being somebody? Saul of Tarsus was somebody. But notice what he says in verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me? That which I've just listed. Those were gained to me. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What about our commitment? Can we echo these verses as Paul does? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to come to sit at thy feet to hear thy word. Pray that you would help each of us who is here to set aside those cares, those distractions within our lives that can so easily cause us to not hear what you have for us. Help our hearts and minds to be focused on you and your word, to be attentive, to take it in, to be yielded vessels in your hands for you to take your word, that it would find lodging in our hearts, to mold and shape us as believers into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would be here at work, moving with your word. We pray for that soul lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they see that they are in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them from their sin. And may they in faith come believing that he died in their place, because they're a sinner, condemned in their own sin, unable to save themselves. May we either have the opportunity to speak to them, or Father, if they do know the gospel, may they accept it this morning, believing that Christ died in their place for their sins, that he's forgiven them, that they come in simple faith and repentance to come to Christ, to know the forgiveness of sin, to know the new birth of being born again. Do the work in each of our hearts that only you can do. We thank you that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. So, Father, we go with that full assurance in knowing that, and trusting and knowing that you will be at work in our hearts. May we be attentive, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this, what about our own commitment? I love reading about the Apostle Paul. I wouldn't necessarily say he's a hero of mine, but yet, yeah, he is a hero of mine. I love to read and see how God used him and understand that he was a man just like we are. He wasn't perfect. He had an old sinful nature just like you and I have. But as we realize, you know, almost half of our New Testament was written by this man, it does us well to look at the man and see him and then draw from him and say, God, you can do that in my life too. And I need to be willing for you to be at work in my life as you were in Paul's life. So as we look at these things, Paul was a man committed to the cause of Christ. And you often see that in new converts, believers. The lost that may have been, you know, headstrong into their sin, when Christ saves them, they tend to have that same headstrongness in now a right direction in following the Lord. And you see that with the Apostle Paul. You know, Saul of Tarsus, was he headstrong for Judaism? Oh, yes. Persecuting the church. We saw that when we went through the book of Acts. You see that in those opening chapters. He's not content with just taking care of it in Jerusalem. As a young man, he says, hey, Sanhedrin, give me writs, give me warrants, and I'll go to Damascus. I'll reach out. We want to stamp this Christianity out. We know God has other plans. And he meets the Lord Jesus Christ in a supernatural way on the road to Damascus. And a life is changed in a moment. And he who was so headstrong for Judaism, for what he thought was right, is now strong for serving the Lord. And we often see that. Why? Because it's the, if you will, kind of the nature of the person. And now their head's screwed on straight, and so they can go in the right way under the influence and power of the one true God. And so we see that with him, and we see his desire to move that, so he uses all of his energy then to take that gospel, that good news that he's been given, and let others know about it. He doesn't keep silent about it. I mean, how many of us did? I mean, I know I've given my, you know, testimony that I was fearful of going home and being kicked out of the trailer. And so while I may not have verbally spoken to my mom, the changed life was still there. And so I did speak to my mom and my sisters. Because that junior high boy wanted to go back to church now. He didn't want to wave at that bus and say, go on, so I can get my cane pole when I get up and go down to the creek side and go fishing. I still like to go fishing. But I realized there was something a bit more important than catching a few perch or bluegills in the creek. And that was hearing about the Savior who saved me, who changed me. And so, yes, I started going on a much more consistent basis. Why? Because God changed. Gave me a new life, a new wanter, if you will. And we go forward with that. But as we see the life of Paul, you know, we just stand in awe at how God used him, because he was willing to be used. He was committed to the cause of Christ. And so let's look at some of this commitment and, you know, ask us these questions. What have you been willing to count but loss for Christ? We see that in that opening verse that we read. All these things that he just notes, he says, I count but loss for Christ. These that were gained, what? Let's go back to verse 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Because I had everything checked off. And I was zealous for my religion to the point that, yes, I persecuted believers. Other Jews who had come to a salvation through Christ that I saw as being wrong, I wasn't just, oh, that's fine. That's for you. But I've got mine. And that's okay. It was like, no, it's not okay. You're wrong. And you need to be judged for it. And I'm going to be the judge. But he notes that those things, though from the earthly, the fleshly stand, was gain. Says, I count them but loss when compared with what I gained in Christ. Have we been willing to count those things loss for Christ? That we had in our old life, the old way, before we knew Christ as our Savior? You know, those pulls can be hard. I think of a young lady in my home church. Back when I was in high school, she was, would have been in her 20s. But she came to Christ, truly came to Christ. This was a young lady who was from one of the very wealthy families in New Bern. I mean, she's in her 20s and her car is a Mercedes-Benz that's paid for. But she came to church. To our church, not the wealthy man's church in town, but to Calvary Baptist Church. And it wasn't just coming, she was picking people up in that Mercedes-Benz and bringing them to church. Boys and girls. I thought, yeah, she got it. She got it. And she understood, not just for her, but yes, that message that I have, that I've come across, others need to hear it too. She didn't consider that, oh, well, no, I'm one of the wealthy families in town. I need not go to that church. I need to go to the family church where the gospel isn't preached. She was willing to count those things but loss for Christ. Everything was nothing when compared with serving and living for Christ. Is that us? Or are we still focused on those old things that amount to nothing when viewed in eternity? You know, we have an eternal value now because of the salvation that we have in Christ. That's forever. This earth, these earthly things are just right now. They're temporal. You know, you think of that young lady back then. Was she wealthy? Oh, yes. But what happens when she passes from this life with that wealth? It doesn't go with her. You know, unless they want to write a check and, you know, put it in her casket, but it doesn't go with her. That piece of paper is there with her, but the money is still in the bank. It didn't go with her. But do we consider those things unimportant? Because we have something of far greater value. We have something of far better worth to live for, to long for. And we see Paul doing that. We come on to verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that is refuse, that I may win Christ." What have you been unwilling to count but loss for Christ? Paul says there's nothing. Paul notes, in that conversion that I had, he lost it. No longer was he a young rabbi, a young Pharisee on the way up within the ranks. All that disappeared. That upwardly mobile position that he had is now gone. And sometimes we see that. We face, you know, persecution, if you will. We face a blind eye. We faced a turned back because we did trust Christ as our Savior. And we have a family, or we have friends, we have positions that are now gone. What do we think of those things? Are we willing to let them go? Because we know we have something far greater in Christ? Or do we kind of look longingly back at it? Maybe if I... And sometimes we try to rationalize, don't we? Well, if I... You find you can't rationalize with God. You can't sit down and bargain with Him. God knows our hearts, and God has His will that will be played out in our lives. We need to get on board and say, "Yes, Lord, let's go. Yes. Yes, those things were, I thought, great and wonderful at the time, but I realize how temporal they are. And I need to have that long view, that focus." Again, it's interesting how we keep coming back to it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him. We see that with Paul. Christ is his focus. Christ is his everything. Christ is his all. And I'm pushing towards it, as we will see here in just a little bit. He says, "I count all things but loss for Christ." You know, we like to compare things, don't we? I mean, it's part of our human nature. We like to compare. We look at our situation and we compare it to somebody else's. You know, again, as kids, "Mom and Dad, everybody has one. Therefore, I should have one too." When everybody doesn't have one, but, you know, hey, the weight of everything, you know. Put that on Mom and Dad. Everybody has one, Mom and Dad. You know, but it doesn't work that way. But we do. That's kind of our human bent, if you will. We like to look and compare, sadly, because we use that to rationalize what we're doing rather than trusting God, giving it to God, and saying, "God, you know, I'm going to focus on doing your will, living for you, keeping you in my sights, and not worrying about these other things. Stop comparing and look to you, because you know what is best." because you see ahead. You know what's coming next. I don't. Paul understood that. George Mueller, believer in England in the 1800s, living by faith, his biography is an incredible thing. Caring for orphans and never asking a person concerning the needs of those in his care, but trusting God, taking those needs strictly to God, and then watching how God provides. It truly is an amazing account to read about. But he notes this, and this is a biblical principle. He says, giving is not measured by what you surrender to Christ, but by what you withhold. So is that biblical? Sure. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 21. We'll read the first four verses. And we can see where this principle, giving is not measured by what you surrender to Christ, but by what you withhold. Luke chapter 21, Christ is there in the temple. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So as Christ looks at this, who gave the most? The widow with two mites. Less than our penny. I mean, if we were to make it equal to two pennies, you know, who gives in more? The person that gave in hundreds of dollars into the offering? And then you have somebody putting in the last of their two pennies? Which one put in more? The one who still has a bank account that hasn't been impacted? Or the one that put in the last that they had? God says the one that put the last that they had, regardless of the amount. So as Mueller notes, giving is not measured by what you surrender to Christ, but by what you withhold. Are we willing to give God everything? We can sometimes think of that as saying, are we willing to give God everything? When we understand that He gave it to us to begin with, ultimately whose is it then? It's God's. He's the one that gave it to me. You say, Pastor, are you saying that we need to give our whole income to God in the offering plates on Sunday? No, I'm not saying that. But we need to be careful of what we withhold from God. That's between you and God, not between you and me. God is prompting you to do something. And not just in giving. I mean, let's not be so narrow-minded that we're only looking at our giving. Because we have a whole life that's God's. Are we withholding anything from God? Paul didn't. He was all in for God. God, I'm yours. He continues. Drop down to verse 12. How long has it been since you measured your growth in Christ? Verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul is not talking about his salvation. It has to do with his Christian growth. I haven't attained. Really, Paul? Whoa, Paul, you're the apostle, Paul. You're the man who's given us basically half of our New Testament. You're the man that's gone out into the Roman Empire and preaching Christ. Man, you are it. You're the man. He said, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. He says, I'm not there yet, folks. How are we measuring up? A lot of times we think, well, I'm okay. I'm doing okay. Man, I'm here Sunday morning. I'm okay. Are we? How is our growth in Christ? As we look at what Paul has attained, even here, I mean, this is one of the prison epistles. So this is being written at the end of the book of Acts. So look at what Paul has accomplished to this point. He's been on three missionary journeys. The church knows the Apostle Paul. Look at all those churches in Asia Minor, in Greece, that he was influential in seeing established. All those believers that are looking to Paul. He's the one writing these letters to these churches. We can look at that life and say, man, he has accomplished much. Yes. And what does Paul say? I'm not there yet, folks. I've still got more to learn. Really? You wrote the book of Romans. The magnum opus of the New Testament. That prize. Yeah, Paul wrote that. And all these other epistles, yes. But Paul says, I'm not there yet, folks. He's not satisfied. He wants to be closer to be apprehended of Christ Jesus, as he notes here. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want more of Christ. He is my focus. He is my all in all. And while, yes, on a human plane, people can say, man, whoa, Paul, are you ready to be done yet? I mean, look at what you've accomplished. Time to sit on your laurels. Sit back and enjoy it. And Paul says, no. I know there is still more for me to do, for me to learn, for me to grow in Christ. We've not reached it yet. None of us will ever be too close to our God. I love being around older folks. I say, well, you are an older folk. To some I am, to others I'm not. I mean, it's nice to have some men around here that are my dad's age, since dad's still around, out of that generation, to remind me that I'm not the old man in the building. There are some that are older than me. But it is a joy to be around them. I have always enjoyed that throughout my ministry, to talk to the older generation and find the humility that they have. Whether it be pastors, friends of mine, whether it be lay people who have loved the Lord for most of their life, longer than I had been alive at that point in time, and see that they still love the Lord, that they are still following after Him, living for Him, still growing in Him. They haven't attained. And they understand that. And they say there's more. And I think if they think it's more, and they've been living for God longer than I've been alive, then I certainly haven't made it yet either. And there must be more for me too. And there always will be. Because as Paul will remind us, we can find and search the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unfathomable. We can't reach the bottom. We can't reach across the vastness that is our God and what He wants us to know and learn and love and live for Him. And Paul is noting that. So I ask another question. Was there ever a better day in your Christian life than today? If there was, why? Have we started slipping backwards? Have we gotten our eyes, our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore we have slid back, drawn a little cold and indifferent. I'm going to say, yeah, I can remember when I was closer to God than now. Seek His forgiveness. We should be closer now than we were yesterday, than we were last month, than we were a year or 10 years ago. Because our eyes, our hearts and mind is to be focused, living for Him, serving Him. He continues in verse 13, are you harboring grudges that hinder your service for Christ? Notice what he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not reached it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We should not remember what God has forgotten. Realize it's hard for us to forget things. We've recorded it there. It's in our heads. We know our life experiences. Are there some things that I regret having done? Yes. Can I go back and change them? No. But can we seek to forget them, to put them behind us? If it's sin, God's forgiven us. He's not going to remember them against us. You know, Psalm 103, verse 12 notes, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You've sought God in forgiveness, not just in our moment of salvation. But we've had moments of weakness where we have sinned after trusting Christ. We have 1 John to remind us that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. Does that mean we need to keep remembering it? No. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed us from those things. How far is the east from the west? I've often said, find a globe. And to take from the old Yellow Pages commercial, let your fingers do the walking and put your fingers on that globe and make it rotate and head east. And then let me know when you're heading west. Or vice versa. You know, head west, and then let me know when you're heading east while you're still going that direction. Say, well, it's not going to happen. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He separated us from our sins. What a joy. It's not like north and south. Is it a mistake? You know, is it just coincidence that way back then the psalmist says the east and west thing? You know, that's long before Columbus and the whole round earth thing. It's just a coincidence that he said east, west, and not north. No, it's not. It was round back then. God knows. Micah notes this, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All the way down the Marianas Trench, the deepest spot in the ocean, some 36,000 feet. Isaiah notes it this way, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. God's letting us know, I've taken care of your sin. It's gone. You need not dwell on it and cause you to be ineffective for God. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget. If we have the forgiveness of Christ, we can forget it. We need not dwell on it anymore. And we can resume our focus on our Savior. As he will note, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you ready for His return? Is our focus on Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul uses those athletic terms here. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He sees the finish line. As I've said in my track coach back when I was a freshman in high school, reminding us always, 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 look to the finish line. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't look behind you. Don't be concerned about the guy on your right. Don't be concerned about the guy on your left. Your eyes are to be on that finish line. You're running your race, not his race, not his race. You're running your race. Focus. To my knowledge, my coach was not a believer, but he sure had some spiritual truth there. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in the finish line. He is our finish line. We will meet Him. What a joy to see that as we see the horrific stoning of Stephen. But yet, does Stephen get a glimpse of heaven? He does. And what does Luke record for us? Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing in heaven waiting for him, ready to receive him. Our Savior's waiting for us, folks. Are we looking to him? I think of Tuesday night. The airport in Wichita. I was looking for someone. As much aviation stuff is there to distract me as there is at that airport, that was not a distraction. My eyes were set on a concourse, a hallway, and a bend, and watching those people come around that bend. I was looking for one individual, watching others do their thing with their families coming in. There was an older couple. She was hiding in a kind of doorway there at that top of the stair there, and she was going to surprise, as I found out later, her children. She said, they always surprise us when we've come. She was doing it. So husband was farther back so he could see. She was keeping an eye on him to know when they were coming so she could jump out and surprise them. I'm watching this going on, but it's not distracting me. I have no idea when she did that, because my eyes was for only one person. My wife, who I haven't seen for 13 days. She was coming home to me tonight. That was my focus. As wonderful as those other things going on, it's great to see that family do their thing. That wasn't there. My eyes were set for a blonde that was coming around that corner, because that's all that mattered to me. Does the Lord Jesus Christ matter that much to us? That we say, like Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I look to Him and Him alone. He is my all in all. My life is His. I am His and He is mine. It matters not what I've had in this life, what I have in this life. It's all God's, and I'm living for Him. Regardless of what anybody thinks or says, Christ is my all. And that's all that counts. That's all that matters. I live for Him. Are we committed like Paul is committed? Can we truly say these verses, as Paul is noting this? This is my testimony too. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because He's all that matters. Because He's all that will matter. because we'll stand in his presence one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. As he lays bare his heart to the Philippian church. Father, we thank you for that window into Paul's heart. Father, you've inspired it. You've given it to us. Not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, but Father, to compare ourselves with you, with your word. You give us a window into our own soul. How do we measure according to your word? Are our lives so consumed with you and who you are to us and what you are doing that everything else is refuse? That everything else truly means nothing when compared to you? Father, you are our all in all. You are the one who saved us. We who know Christ, we who have placed our faith and trust in him and his finished work. Father, more than anyone can realize that Christ is our all. Without him, we're nothing. Without him, we have nothing. But with him, we have everything. Father, I pray that as we have looked at these verses this morning, that in the time that we have and the quietness now to look, to truly examine our lives in the light of thy word, Father, is this us? Can we honestly not just quote these verses, but see them lived out each day? That this is us. Doesn't make us preachers. It doesn't make us church planters. Father, this is Christian living. And you have a purpose and plan for each of our lives where you are our all. Whether we're a factory worker, whether we're a farmer, whether we're a businessman, whether we're retired, whether we're a young person. Father, we who know thee, you are to be our all in all, because you are. You're the one who saved us, redeemed us, have given us a new life in Christ, an eternal life. You are the one who are preparing us now to be in thy presence one day forever. Father, may we look to thee. And Father, maybe we have turned aside. May we seek your forgiveness. And truly, Father, renew a right spirit in us, as David reminds us. May we turn our focus back to you. Again, looking unto Jesus, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of you in Christ Jesus. Knowing that you will cleanse us, you will forgive us, and you will help, you will strengthen, your grace is all sufficient. You will not give up on us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. So may we go forward for you. Do that work in each heart this morning. And may we truly say it's been good to have been in thy house. You've been at work. And we thank you for your working. In Christ's name we pray.